Romans chapter 16. And here the Apostle Paul, concluding this letter by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says to the Roman believers, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succour of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto the church, unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phelgon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philogus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. And then to our text, which is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 26. The first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, at verse 26. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own word. Amen. Fast waxing toward the close of the First Thessalonian Epistle, And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is caused to continue in that same vein of very terse and yet full commandments to his readers. He concludes the letter. Last time, then, we examined this foreword commandment of the 25th verse, "Brethren, pray for us." And from this very short and concise injunction, we sought to learn various important truths. For this is not the only occurrence of such a statement. Various other of the New Testament epistles contain similar injunctions. The implications, then, of such a verse as this are that we need to be exhorted to pray. And we considered how wonderful a provision prayer is, and yet, alas, how slow we often are to avail ourselves of it, that God must time and again in his word point us toward that veil rent in twain, direct us in that blood-sprinkled way, bring us by continual commandment unto the mercy seat, that we might enjoy what should be one of our highest pleasures. We learn in that Paul and Silas and Timothy write this commandment to the relatively young church at Thessalonica, that the very weakest of saints is able to pray. And their relative newness as a church and youth, as we might say in the gospel, did not in any way preclude the Thessalonian believers from praying. And at the same time, we see that the strongest of saints yet stands in need of prayer. That Paul, that Silas, that Timothy, though apostles of God, though endowed with certain gifts and extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, were nevertheless desirous of the prayers of those Thessalonian believers. So too are we, as the people of God, of whatever stage upon our pilgrimage. We learn further that the relationship that exists between God's people should induce them to pray. They are brethren, and therefore it follows that they should pray for one another. And further, that the prayers of one another are to be sought and asked for, and coveted, if we may use the word. Remembering that Paul and his companions were ministers of the gospel, we are further reminded how that the ministry of the word and those that thus serve require additional prayer for those very labours. And then we considered, by coupling the similar commandment in Romans 15, how that the very Trinity of God's person is engaged in order that we might fulfil this very commandment, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reception and the answering power of God the Father. Which brings us then to verse 26. And this statement, "Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss," which commandment, read at a superficial level, might not be quite so obvious or easy to interpret as some which have preceded it. And yet, nevertheless, I trust that we shall see, with the Lord's enabling, how relevant and pertinent this text is and what it has to teach us in this place and in this present New Testament age. But perhaps before we even begin to do that, we need to ask and to understand who are all the brethren which Paul, by inspiration, encompasses in this commandment. To whom does he here make reference, and of whom is he speaking, and concerning whom is he teaching the Thessalonians thus to act? Is he, for example, including himself and Silas and Timothy? Are they particularly the ones whom the Thessalonians are to greet? Is he speaking only of others who were in that church at Thessalonica? No, the commandment, we should realize, both from the language and the context of it, is much greater than this, is much wider and broader than this. For let us remember that at the time in which Paul wrote, the New Testament church was in its relative infancy. And there was at this time a considerable amount of flux between its members and its ministers. Paul, not least, of course, was used of God and travelled widely around the Mediterranean area. And with him, or indeed independently on times, the likes of Timothy and Silas and others as Barnabas and John Mark and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila and others we might mention, who at different times we observe to be in different places around the Mediterranean. There was inevitably, too, a greater movement of people amongst the churches in those days. Persecution and oppression was rife, often of a very physical and dramatic nature, which caused persons, Paul perhaps foremost amongst them, often to seek refuge in other places. There were those that came from Rome in times of persecution and settled in Corinth, for example, and many such other movements of persons. So for the believers at Thessalonica, in this particular period of their history, and at that particular place on one of the key trade routes down through that part of the world which we now call Greece, they would have been familiar with the experience of meeting many of the Lord's people at different times. This flow of persons from place to place, different of the apostles, visiting at different occasions. And it is in this context, it is in this atmosphere which obtained at the time that they are instructed to greet all the brethren. They, as a church, stood, as it were, by the wayside, by that flow of people around the world at this present time. They would experience the visits of the apostles, of other believers, of those seeking refuge and moving from place to place. They were to be alert, they were to be watchful for those who were the Lord's people. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. They were now a New Testament church. They were the people of God. They were, by virtue of new birth and salvation, brethren together with all the people of God in every place. And they should be attentive to identify and to meet them. And so I trust it becomes apparent to us that this commandment is much broader than may at the first seem. Greet all the brethren. It was a message not only for the Thessalonians. It is a message still for us in the present day, that we greet those who are the people of God. Now, this very simple statement immediately then presupposes certain vital things. Firstly, that the saints of God should identify themselves. That the saints of God should identify themselves. Here are the Thessalonian believers, this small company of Christians in that difficult and hostile environment, looking for the fellowship of other saints, looking to greet those who were their brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus. And such a thing would only be possible if the saints of God identify themselves as the saints of God. And my friends, this is a very important principle that we find written throughout the scriptures from beginning to end. That those who are of the seed of promise should identify themselves as such. The psalmist expresses it so well when he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has saved from the enemy." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those who are the saints of God, those who on account of new birth, of the adoption of the Holy Spirit, are made sons, are made children, are made brethren and sisters with the saints, should declare their status, should identify themselves as brethren. And of course, this is to be done in a variety of ways. The psalmist instructs us to say so. That is, there is to be a verbal profession of faith on the part of those who are God's people. They should declare themselves to be the people of God. Being possessed of faith, being believers in these things, they should be unashamed to declare it. What use would it be to Paul and Silas and Timothy had they travelled around the Mediterranean world in secret, not declaring themselves who they were? How could the Thessalonians greet and salute those who were their fellow saints if those individuals had no open profession of so being? There must be a verbal profession. But further still, we see how that the New Testament teaches us of a very simple and very practical way in which the people of God may identify themselves as such in the ordinance of baptism, one of only two practical ordinances stipulated to us in this New Testament age, in which very simple and highly symbolic way the child of God declares themselves to be what they are, declares themselves spiritually to have known what it is to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have died unto self and to sin, to have arisen again with him in newness of life. This is what baptism says. It is a public testimony. It is an outward demonstration of that which is inwardly the fact concerning them. And it at once identifies them who they are. And further still, there is following that to be a practical profession. Baptism for all its simplicity and beauty, a verbal profession for all its directness, are not the end of the story. There is to be that ongoing manner of life and behavior which identifies the people of God as the people of God. As we progress through our study of this text, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, I trust to show you how it accords with that which we read in Romans 16, where the apostle writes, "Receive her," speaking of one saint in particular, let us enlarge it, "receive the brethren in the Lord as becometh saints." And further on in that passage, he speaks that they should mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. There is to be that identifying of persons by their practical profession as much as by their verbal profession and by the evident mark of baptism. You see, this brings us to the second point, which we identify from our text. Just as the individual child of God should identify themselves as a child of God, so secondly, the saints of God should identify one another. Yes, the individual must declare themselves to be what they are, but other of the people of God, the Thessalonian believers in the case of our text, the Roman believers in the case of our earlier reading, were to be on the lookout, if we may thus describe it, to identify those who were the saints of God. They were to exercise diligence in this very matter. Even at a very simple and practical level, in the matter of greeting a person, let us suppose that we are in a public place and we greet an individual and we speak to them and we say hello to them because we have just seen them in the street. Before the greeting, there is the identification. We do not greet a stranger because we do not know them. They are a stranger to us. We greet an individual on account of having identified them who they are. And the same applies spiritually. We salute, we greet, we receive the people of God when we identify them to be the people of God. And this requires our diligence. This requires that we maintain a watch, that we are alert, that we are attentive to the profession, to the conduct, to the behavior of those around us, particularly those who claim to be the Lord's people. We exercise such discernment as the Roman believers were exhorted to here, because there are those who, whilst having a verbal profession, whilst claiming to be the people of God, whilst perhaps noisily protesting that they are Christians, are those, to use the words of Romans 16:17, which cause divisions and offences, and say those things which are contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. They do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, but their own belly. And alas, by their good words oftentimes, and by the fair speeches which they can make, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And to this end, says the apostle, I would have you wise unto that which is good. We should have this wisdom. We should pray for this wisdom. We should practice and exercise such wisdom as this in discerning those who are truly the people of God, that we should identify them in order to greet them and to receive them. And of course, the scripture itself gives us the simplest and most immediate way of doing this. For our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, by their fruit ye shall know them. By their fruits, by that which is manifested in their lives. It is the spiritual equivalent of that earthly motto that actions so often speak louder than words. And don't they just? And don't they just? Because, my friends, there are those who, alas, make fair speeches, who can speak many good words, but their practice is otherwise, and their behavior is otherwise, and their lifestyle is contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. It is essential, then, for the saints of God to identify one another and to look for that fruit in those who claim to be the people of God, of which the Galatian epistle speaks so eloquently. For we know how that the fruit of the Spirit, that is to say, those outward evidences which the inward indwelling of the Holy Spirit produces, are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The verse goes on to say that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The saints of God should identify one another. The simple injunction of our text, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, requires then that the saints of God should identify themselves as such, that the saints of God should be diligent to identify one another as such. But thirdly, if there is to be any such greeting or salutation, then surely it follows that the saints of God should seek out one another's company. We cannot greet someone who is absent from us. We cannot salute someone who is at distance from us. It was practically true of the Thessalonians. They lived in an age when communication and means of communication were much less than perhaps we are blessed with in the present day. And if they were to greet and receive the saints of God, then of course it required that they be present with the saints of God. That there should be a meeting of them together, that there should be communion. And my friends, here is another truth emphasized for us in the simple words of our text. The absolute necessity that the saints of God seek out one another's company. And let it be said that this ought to be our natural inclination as the people of God. Because let us remember that we are in a world that is not our own. It is an alien scene. It is a foreign country. It is a place in which we are at best only sojourners and pilgrims, and alas, not exactly welcomed by the natives. Because we are strangers to this world. We do not belong to it. Now, when this is the case for people at a national level, when there is, let us say, a community of expatriates of a particular nation living in another country, an individual also of that nation being in that foreign land will greatly rejoice to find other of his fellow countrymen in that place and will want to dwell with them. And that for all kinds of reasons. Because it is likely that they share a common language whilst all of those around them speak another. Because they will have experiences in common and an upbringing in common, perhaps families and friends in common. You can imagine it, I'm sure, just at a nationalistic level. But do you see, friends, how the same thing applies spiritually, how it applies much more so spiritually? The company of the brethren, the company of our fellow saints, is like finding a fellow countryman in a hostile and foreign land. Is like Christian finding faithful upon the pathway to the celestial city. Is like meeting a family member, like meeting a friend, like meeting one who is literally a brother or sister in a place where we thought we had no friends and no acquaintances, and certainly no family members. Because when the people of God assemble together, they have a language in common. They have an experience in common. They have an upbringing in common. They have a father in common. Surely then it is the most natural, the most desirable thing in the world for the saints of God who are not of this world to want to join themselves together. And if we are to enjoy, if we are to practice this greeting or saluting of those who are our fellow saints, then it follows that we will seek out the company of the saints. When we are at home in the local church, as often and as always as that opportunity arises, when we are away from home, that we actively seek out the people of God and the fellowship of our fellow saints in order that we might feel at home whilst away from home. Only in this context, only practicing this assembling of ourselves together, can we put into practice the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:26. But further then, let us see what is implied or conveyed by the instruction that all the brethren greet one another. And I was interested to find that the Greek word underlying greet here in our text is very full and very expressive, because it literally translates as an enfolding of the individual. Enfold that individual. There is the sense of recognizing, of receiving, of embracing. And this is indeed the sense in which it is used here. Paul, you remember in our reading in Romans 16, instructed the Roman believers that they receive an individual as becometh saints, that they assisted that one in whatsoever business they had. And this is the sense in which the word greet is used, for he goes on in the fifth verse of that chapter, likewise greet the church which is in their house. We are to recognize our fellow saints, those who are truly the people of God on account of faith and on account of their profession. And having seen the validity of their profession in the manner of their living, having identified them as the true people of God, we should not hesitate to receive them with joy and to be united and to be at one with them insofar as we are able and as time and opportunity allows us, whatever the context might be. This then is the meaning of the word greet, which is there used. But then perhaps we have that part of the verse which causes or has caused in the past most difficulty and controversy. For the apostle mentions a particular way in which this greeting is to be conveyed. Greet all the brethren, he says, with an holy kiss. Nor is this the only occasion on which such an instruction is given. There it was in Romans chapter 16, in the passage which we read, where he uses, by Holy Spirit inspiration, let us remember, the very same words. Verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. We could find the same words again in the 1 Corinthian epistle, or used by another of the apostles, by Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, the church that is at Babylon, in verse 13 of that chapter, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And there are those who have taken this verse and have used it to introduce another ordinance, another ritual into the church of God, and have made the act of physically kissing certain of the people of God in perhaps a somewhat ritualistic manner a part of the exercise of the church. But my friends, those who so teach are missing the point altogether, because the emphasis of our text is not upon the mode of greeting, it is upon the manner of the greeting. You see, Paul did not need to instruct the Thessalonian believers to kiss one another in greeting, because in Thessalonica, in Achaia, in a large part of the Mediterranean world, that was precisely how they greeted one another whenever they met. This was common amongst them. As common as it is for us to say hello to a friend or to shake the hands of those whom we meet on the door of the chapel. It was the common manner of greeting amongst them. Paul did not have to tell them to do that, which was commonly practiced amongst them and among their countrymen and in their culture, on a day-to-day, even hour-by-hour principle. The operative word in our text is not the mode of the greeting. It is the manner of the greeting. Greet the brethren, greet all the brethren, he says, with an holy kiss. And this same qualification, this same additional adjective, is to be found in the other commandments too. So what is the point? What is the significance of the words? What is the meaning here? Paul was saying this. from day to day, from hour to hour, perhaps, in the ordinary course of life, you greet your fellow men. You greet them in the way which is customary and ordinary for you. But when it comes to the people of God, your greeting of them needs to be of a different order. Not just the ordinary, the customary, the cultural greeting, but a holy greeting. My friends, in our ordinary and daily lives, we come into converse and into contact with all manner of persons, perhaps in the domestic scene, perhaps at school or college or university, perhaps in our secular employment, perhaps in the business of daily life. And we greet them. We greet them because it is civil to do so. We greet them because that is what we as humans, that is what we as regular individuals do when we meet a person whom we know or have to transact business with. But my friends, when we meet the people of God, there should be something more. There should be something additional. There should be something extra. Because our greeting of our fellow saints should be sanctified, should be holy. This is the word upon which the Holy Spirit, upon which Paul is laying the emphasis. Not that they should simply greet one another, not that they should kiss one another as their practice was, not that we should simply shake hands with one another in greeting. But we do it in a manner above and beyond that which is commonplace with worldlings. That we do it in a way which is holy. Because when we meet those who are our fellow saints, when we greet those who on account of faith and salvation are brethren, something very different, something very extraordinary occurs. The people of God are meeting one another in this hostile scene. Those who are the citizens of heaven are saluting one another upon this world's battlefield. Those who, by the indwelling Spirit of God, are the sons of God by blessed adoption, are meeting those who are also adopted by that same Spirit. And just as the Spirit that was in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit that was in John the Baptist knew something of a connection, even before they were born, there is to be a connection between the people of God upon earth because there is the Spirit of God indwelling each one of them. Something extraordinary, something different occurs when the people of God meet than happens when men and women of the world meet. And it must be so. Because when the people of God greet one another and meet together, it is a thing of heavenly significance. In the dark days which closed the old covenant era, in the days when Malachi wrote his prophecy, the true people of God were very few and far between. There were many similarities between those days and our days, the end of the New Testament era. But we are told how that in the midst of that degenerate scene, those who truly believed the Lord sought one another out and had communion with one another, all around them. In that scene, the words of unbelievers were stout against the Lord. Yet they said, this is Malachi 3:13, "What have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." This was the attitude, this was the mindset, this was the blasphemous and degenerate age which prevailed in the days of Malachi. Then, verse 16 of Malachi 13, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They greeted all the brethren in a holy manner. They received one another as becometh saints. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. My friends, when those who are brethren in Christ greet one another, when we salute our fellow saints, we hear one another's words, we receive one another's handshakes and good wishes and words of welcome, but somebody else hears it too. The Lord hearkens and hears it. It is a matter of spiritual and heavenly significance, which is why when we meet our fellow saints, it should be something more, something other, something holier than all the greetings we exchange upon earth. How good and how pleasant a thing it is, says the psalmist, for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Hereby we know, my friends, that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. May God so help us for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn is number 881. Whilst the night dews are distilling, Holy Ghost, each heart be filling with thine own serenity. Softly let our eyes be closing, loving souls on thee reposing, ever blessed Trinity. The hymn 881.
May I
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.